In his little book entitled The Tug of Home, my old friend Chuck Poole tells the following experience that he had as a child. And it's an experience which he clearly remembers, he says, even to this day. He said, long before anyone ever had much to say about the wisdom of recycling or the foolishness of littering, Chuck said he learned an unforgettable lesson about the disposal of unwanted paper products. He said it happened one Saturday morning when he was just 6 years of age. He said his father had taken him to Holland's Market. And in the back, it was a corner store with benches out front, he said, and had hams hanging in the back. It had a stunning display of knee-high grape and orange drinks inside, he said. And what was reputed by some of the more cosmopolitan and well-traveled neighbors, that it contained the most impressive array of Dr. Scholl's foot care products that anywhere south of Atlanta. He said, so while wondering about this Neiman Marcus pedestrian accessories of culinary delights, he passionately entreated from his father to please buy him a candy bar. He said his father didn't always succumb to such trivial requests, but on this day, much to his joy, his father caved in. And he said he was able to purchase that paragon of confectionery wonders, a Milky Way. Said as he pulled out of Holland's Market's parking lot, he said he eagerly tore off the wrapper and he crumpled it and put it in his pocket. He said that left me holding in one hand the candy bar. And in the other hand, that little brown rectangular strip of cardboard that used to come in every wrapper of a candy bar. He said, for some utterly inexplicable reason, instead of just putting that little strip of cardboard on the seat next to him or in the pocket where he crumpled up the rest of the wrapper, he made a dreadful choice to throw it out the window of his father's 1951 Plymouth. He said that ill-advised decision soon issued a severe consequence. He said, with the dark brown candy bar in one hand and the dark brown strip of cardboard in the other, Chuck said he became confused. And he said, in a literal fulfillment of our Lord's command, do not let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. He said he tossed from the window of the car, not the cardboard, but the candy bar. He said, I realized immediately my dreadful mistake, and I turned around just in time to see through the rear view window of the car his Milky Way disappear beneath the left front tire of a pulpwood truck. He said, it's been 35 years since that happened, and I don't recall what I got for Christmas that year or what I made on my report card. But Chuck says, I do remember that empty feeling that swept over me when I realized that I had thrown away the very thing that I wanted and was left with nothing. That little story came to my mind this week as I was studying and looking at our Old Testament text for today. It is one of the saddest and most haunting lines of poetry that I have ever found, located there in the 20th verse of that 8th chapter of Jeremiah's prophecy. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer has ended, and we are not saved. That line of poetry from the pen of Jeremiah is so sad and haunting because it speaks of missed opportunities, of unfulfilled possibilities. That line of poetry speaks of a dark and foreboding future because of poor decisions and wrong choices that were made in the present. That line of poetry speaks of an uncertain tomorrow because of irresponsible actions that were taken today. It is a sad and haunting lament of a heartbroken prophet who understands the truth about tomorrow. And in our gospel text today, from the gospel according to Luke, we hear our Lord addressing the same issue, I believe. Jesus tells a parable of an unjust but shrewd businessman. The man mismanaged his master's accounts and was going to lose his job because of it, as being his business manager. While he could, he made deals with his master's debtors. He settled with them for less than what they owed. And by doing so, he secured a future for himself based on the good graces and thankfulness of those for whom he had settled their debts. Jesus said the children of light should be so shrewd. We must look for the big picture. We must be able to look down the long road for the long haul, not just for what's happening in front of us right now, which lies down the road. And what lies down that road is the end that all of us will face one day when we stand before God and give an account of our lives. We are encouraged to be like that shrewd businessman, according to Jesus, and do all that we can to secure a solid future when that tomorrow comes. Now, many find this parable of Jesus to be somewhat troubling. They find it on two accounts, at least. One account has to do with the idea that Jesus would speak well of such a person or commend someone who is, at least in one area of his life, proven to be dishonest or at least less than honorable in the handling of matters for which he is responsible. But who among us, I ask, is above board, absolutely honest and perfectly responsible in every area of our lives? Most of us at best are a mixed bag when it comes to the various responsibilities that are ours to handle. All of us carry with us some baggage, do we not? When it comes to doing what we should or could do in every situation. The second reason why some people find this parable troubling is the words that Jesus used here to describe this person as shrewd and clever. And to say that those are words that could be applied to those who are otherwise called children of light. Some seem to think that Christians are forbidden to be clever or shrewd, thinking that such words are bad words, especially when they're used to describe those who seek to follow Jesus. We need to be reminded that in other places in the Gospels, we're told that Jesus tells those who seek to follow him that they are to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In other words, we are to be tough-minded and tender-hearted in all of our dealings, in every situation possible. We are to use our minds to figure out what is the very best outcome for everyone and everything involved. We must be mindful that in many, many instances, how we respond using the best decision-making ability possible will, in all reality, determine the future of all involved. The truth about the future is that it is not something that simply comes to us. The future is in most cases determined by the decisions we make and the actions that we take in the present. Now, you've heard it said, and it certainly is true in some situations, to simply let it go and it will work itself out. But let us be sure that in every instance where that is true and it does work itself out, that we made a decision back there. We decided to back off, to step back, to let it rest. And with that decision, we created space for something to emerge, for something to happen, perhaps something that could not be forced or made to happen. But nevertheless, we made a decision. We decided to do something. We decided to change directions. We decided, in some cases, simply to wait. But let us be clear. We made the decision to do so. It just didn't happen. We all have heard, and perhaps we have all even said, at least those of us who were once children and are now trying to raise children, do not put off till tomorrow what should be done today. My mother said that every day that I lived. Do not put off today what can be done. Do not put off till tomorrow what can be done today. And in many situations, that's absolutely true. And we know that if there is something that needs to be done, then we should be about getting on with doing it. We should do it and not put it off. But we also know that in many situations, there are things that could be done and even perhaps should be done, but doing them right now will not benefit anyone in any particular fashion. We know that some things simply are not as important as other things, do we not? And it is those seemingly small or insignificant things which can be left undone and put off at least until tomorrow. But therein lies the real genius of this parable of Jesus. Therein lies the truth that Jesus wants us to know about tomorrow, about the future. Jesus goes on to say that it is the little things that really, truly matter. Another writer has put it this way. Most of us this week will not christen a ship, write a book, end a war, appoint a cabinet, dine with the queen. Likely this week will present no more than a chance to give a cup of cold water, write a note, visit a nursing home, vote for a county commissioner, teach a Sunday school class, share a meal, tell a child a story, go to choir practice, or feed the neighbor's cat. Whoever is faithful in very little is faithful also in much, Jesus said. The truth about the future is that tomorrow is made up with the things that we do today. No matter how little or small, the things that present themselves right now, the opportunities that are ours today, and how we respond to them will in all truth determine our tomorrow. Our future is made up of the things that we do and the decisions that we make today. Live every day. Do everything as if it depends on you. Pray every day. Pray without ceasing as if it all depends upon God. What we do in the small things, the seemingly insignificant things, really does matter. How we live our lives today determines to a great extent what our lives will be like tomorrow. The truth about the future is that it is determined by the present. The choices we make, the deeds we do, the words we speak really do matter. So with that in mind, if that is really true, then we must pause today, I believe, right now, and ask ourselves a very important question. What is it that we want our future to be? What is it that we want our future to be? Do we want a future filled with goodness, with kindness, with love and gladness? Then let us spend the present doing good things, acting towards one another with kindness, showing one another love, and speaking glad tidings to those who are around us. Do we want our tomorrows to be free of violence? Then let us become peacemakers today. Do we want our tomorrows to be free of hunger and want? Then let us act generously, sharing what we have with those who are in need today. Do we want a world tomorrow where we are all united as brothers and sisters? Then let us become faithful witnesses to God's love, to God's grace, to God's forgiveness, and God's mercy today. Today. Let us always remember this, that the truth about the future is that tomorrow is made up with the things that we do and the decisions that we make and the words that we speak today. Now, I know that some of you are here and you've been trying to decide whether you really want to become a part of this community of faith called First Clemens. You've been thinking about that. And you've been saying, well, maybe we'll wait till the new pastor gets here and we'll see who they call and then I'll make that decision. Some of you here today that are really been contemplating whether you want to follow Jesus or not, whether you want to make a commitment of your life to try your best to follow Jesus. I'm reminded of a story by C.S. Lewis, who was perhaps the greatest Christian apologist of the 20th century. In his little book called Screwtape Letters, he tells the story of the senior devil who calls together all the junior devils one day. And he asks them, what have you been doing? How are things going as you've been going to and fro on the face of the earth? And one junior devil stepped up and said, I did something the other day that you're going to be so proud of. He said, well, what did you do? He said, I had a whole group of people, a large crowd of people gathered together, and I told them not to accept Jesus. The senior devil said, you did what? He said, you never tell someone not to accept Jesus. You tell them to accept Jesus. Tomorrow. Tomorrow. Jesus said, today is the day of salvation. And Chuck Poole said, don't throw away what you really want the most and be left with nothing. Amen.